Good morning, friends. And welcome to the worship of the living God according to the Christian and the Methodist tradition. Last week we introduced a jazz call to worship by Dave Brubeck. It's not easy to learn, but it is learnable. It's on the back of your scripture sheet. And I remind you this kind of trips along, so take a big breath and bow your heads before the Lord and say, "We are here to worship." Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now these words from Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for your fallen nature." Our Advent processional hymn is number 203, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed." most distinctive practices of the Christian church is the communal confession of our sins, that we come before God and tell the truth in hope of receiving forgiveness. We do this each Communion Sunday. It's appropriate for the penitential seasons of Advent and Lent and wherever needed. So I invite you with me to go before God, tell Him the truth about the kind of people we've been, and to receive His mercy and kindness once again. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You call us all to reject the manifold ways of sin and to follow in the costly way of Jesus Christ. We long for the power of Your love to make us free and whole. We confess that we have often not in what cannot save. We have trusted in technique and traditions. We have trusted in our own understanding and learning. We have trusted in schemes to build our own significance. And we have isolated ourselves from Christians who are not our brand. May Your Holy Spirit visit us in this divine hour of worship, that we may taste the sweet freedom of forgiveness and the joy of knowing that You will never leave or forsake us. Be our great God, and we will learn to be Your faithful people. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches out your conscience, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine that comes from God. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. First order of business is to ask those of you on the center aisle to pass the registration pads in for everyone to sign in. You will also find in the bulletin a chance to sign up for a poinsettia, and you can fill that out and put it in the offering plate. We've had so many Advent devotionals requested that we have printed 50 extra this week. If you do not have one, they're up here on the music stand to the left, and it's about one to a family, and you may be able to pick up one for one of your children, but we do invite you to get those today and get them on out of here. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, the doula class is sponsoring a caroling trip. If you'd like to go sing some old-fashioned Christmas carols, join us at 3. Our Honduras mission team is now sponsoring Spanish lessons on Sundays and Wednesdays at 7. And I invite you all to come on Wednesday to our last Wednesday supper of this fall. We'll be having a special music program after the meal. For many people, Christmas is not a happy time, but a sad time because of loss and disconnection from family. So our annual Light in the Darkness service will be this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Next Sunday, Amanda Scott from Honduras, one of the staff there, will be here to talk about mission opportunities in Honduras. And right after the service, we'll start our pill packing. We'll be packing tens of thousands of pills for the mission in Honduras. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see the Christmas Eve Outreach Program. This is a ministry we are sponsoring, but it's not for the church. It's for people in the community who may not have a warm meal on Christmas Eve and no place to celebrate. Some of you may want to come serve, but we're going to have all the guys from Faith Home plus their choir. We sent out flyers to 19 Mercy Ministries in town. So we hope to have a lot, 200 to 250 guests here that evening. We've hired a chef. Our chef given us his time for a hearty soup, cornbread, about 45 minutes to eat, and then about 30 minutes we're going to sing Christmas carols, tell the Christmas story, have a candlelight service. So pray for this ministry. If you'd like to contribute one of the bags, you can do that. And just mark your check gift bags. A lot going on at Christmas. A lot of wonderful opportunities to serve. It's good to be a Christian at Main Street United Methodist Church. And now we come to the lighting of our second Advent candle.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace.
Here's Zechariah's song of hope for peace to the Christ child, a reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Your child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge and salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from our on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. Let us pray together. God of hope, Prince of peace, you speak peace into the world in the way of the Christ child. Help us embody your peace and live as peacemakers, that we may be called children of God. God of hope, God of peace, into our darkness come. Amen.
Children to come now and join Miss Kathy Kelly for our children's time. So children, come on down and you can have a seat right here in the middle.
Good morning. I really won't bite you. Can y'all come closer? You all are sitting so far away. I want you to look at our communion table and tell me what is different about it today than when we normally look at the communion table. What is it, Madeline?
It has the manger scene.
Right. And while we normally do not use the communion table to display things, Advent is a very, very special time of the year. So we leave the manger scene on there until Christmas Eve, where we will move it because we will have communion and we will need the communion table. Does anybody remember what the word Advent means? We're in the season of Advent. Do you remember what Advent means, why we have this season right before Christmas? Preparation. We're preparing our hearts and our lives. I went up there before I did children's time and took a special piece from the manger scene. What do I have in my hand? I have baby Jesus. Is he a great, big, powerful king? Doesn't look like it, does he? He came as a tiny, tiny little baby. Can babies do anything for themselves? They can look cute, and that's about it, right? They can mess up a diaper, and they can cry. But they really can't, they really can't do a whole lot for themselves. So he came as helpless as each one of you. But in his adulthood, he absolutely turned the world upside down. He told us to live the way that people were not living. In his time, men were very important. Women were not. Well, he invited women to be part of his group. He allowed women to touch his robe and be healed. Women were very important to him. Children were even less important. And he tells a story that people, adults, should come to him and come to God as children do, filled with excitement, filled with love, filled with few questions, and filled with trust. And he calls us to come to him just like you, just like a baby would. So this depiction of a little baby that lays in a manger is very unlike what he became in adulthood. And it was the beginning of the Christian movement. And we all celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the birth of this special, special child who grew up to teach us many, many lessons. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to teach us many lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Next week we begin Matthew's Christmas story. This week we're continuing in Luke. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, Luke has crafted from Mark four careful stories that are linked together. It begins with on the next day. It closes with when the days drew near. And the first and last stories are deliverance stories. And what ties these four stories together is that they are four stories of the failure of the disciples. They are powerless, they are ignorant, they are prideful, and they are competitive. One of the truths of Scripture that makes it true to me is that the early Christian movement did not try just to give you spin or propaganda about its leaders. The church was brutally honest in preserving the worst stories possible about its own future leaders. Because as the title of the sermon says, there's only one hero on this team. So I invite you to relish these stories of the failure of men who had been with Jesus for well over 2 years. On the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus, and behold, a man from the crowd cried, "Teacher, I beg you to look upon my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, convulses him till he foams, and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. "And I beg your disciples to cast it out," but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon tore him and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Jesus about this saying. Instead, a debate arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw a man casting out demons in you, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he that is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for Jesus to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. It's spelled S-C-H-U-T-T. And I think it's shoot. Shoot Sports is a major supply of football helmets for the National Football League, for colleges, and even for local high schools. Joey Adams sells Shoot football helmets at Greenwood Supply, so you can check out for yourself what I'm about to tell you. If you go to the Shoot website, you'll find a warning label on all football helmets. And on their homepage, it's written in all caps, probably because their attorney and insurance company told them to make it bold. And here's the warning. Warning. No helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of head or neck injuries while playing football. The warning label continues with information about symptoms of concussions and concludes with a startling statement of the obvious. To avoid these risks of playing football, do not engage in the sport of football. I wonder if the church needs to issue a similar warning. Warning. You're about to enter an ongoing cosmic conflict for your soul and the lives of all people. The outcome is not in doubt, but between here and there, there's warfare at high cost. To avoid the risk of following Jesus, do not engage in Christianity. I like the idea. It's honest. It's not the silly marketing idea that once you come to Jesus, everything will be well. No, once you come to Jesus, you will be induced into the hidden cosmic warfare that assaults human beings. But then I remember that we already had such a warning. It's our first baptismal promise. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Three strong action verbs: renounce, reject, repent. And the candidate says, I do. I do say no to the invisible powers of wickedness that oppose God. I do say a firm no to all the forces of the culture that are trying to squeeze me into their ungodly mold. I do say no, furthermore, to the sin in my own heart. The first thing the church wants to know is, do you accept our map of the world, of invisible evil, of visible corruption, and of a heart that's rebellious against God? And are you willing to fight simultaneous battles on three fronts, up there, out there, and in here, every day of your life? Only then do we ask you, do you accept Jesus Christ? And I think that's a pretty good warning. Now, folks, we do not live in the full delights of the kingdom of God, though we do get glimmers and hints of its awesome authority. We live on a battleground where everyone is continually probed and attacked, where we are all the more vulnerable because our insides are compromised by sin and rebellion. We fail. We are easily deceived. It's not a safe place to live. I have two brothers who have severe PTSD from the Gulf War. My brother Chris was in the largest tank battle since World War II. And to have him describe what it's like to be on a battlefield, or to be there when the B-52s came over with trench bombing, or to go into an underground bunker with nothing but a flashlight and a .45 and wonder if you will ever see Chiral again. The Christian life is not a vacation tour. It is a battlefield, which is why there are so many casualties around us. Read the paper. Look at the news. Monitor the sludge that bubbles out of your own heart and your unguarded dreams. We need a very big, strong friend, and his name is Jesus. I could not be a Roman Catholic priest for several reasons. The primary one is that I'm married to Lori. Some of their doctrines about Mary make me a little nervous, though I've written a book on Mary, very popular among Roman Catholics. But one of the things I most admire about them is that they are more interested in the gospel than the intellectual fashions of the world, though they have the best philosophers. And one thing I admire most about the Roman Catholics is that they will not deny the spiritual reality of evil. See, because evil is not merely the absence of good like a hole in a shirt. Evil is not a literary myth to give you spooky characters in children's stories. Evil is not the dark side of God as in the yin and yang of Eastern religions. Evil is not just another name for the personification of sin. Evil has behind it an independent organizing intellect that is spiritual. It is a sobering reality with ontological status, meaning that it has reality now and will one day be removed. I'll just tell you, I believe that there is one who delights in pain, who clouds the mind in order to block the light of God. There is one who knows your weak points and exploits them. There is one whose sharpest tools are deception and half-truth. There's one who always makes bad things worse, who inflames your appetites and bends them to your own shame, who appeals to the worst in us by saying he has a better deal. There is one who hates Jesus Christ and his church. There is one who inspired Herod to kill the baby boys of Bethlehem, who met Jesus in 40 days of wilderness temptation, who dogged him all his life, who entered the open door of Judas' heart, who orchestrated the opposition that conspired to put Jesus on the cross. This is the one who was notified in Jesus' resurrection that his days are numbered. And if you remove this evil one from the cast of characters, you permanently change the Christian drama. Now, this is not some cartoon character. This is a fallen angel of high rank who delights in twisting everything good and has about him not one whit of creativity, only defacement and defilement and deception and destruction. I've seen his shadow of evil in the pastoral care of a man battling a video poker addiction that threatened to destroy his life. I've sensed his presence in a woman who invested decades in the occult because of her disappointment with God. I've heard his voice in the ridicule of people who hate God because he has not jumped through their hoops. I've seen the destruction that he can wreak. And only several times in my ministry have I looked across the table at someone who was looking back at me with eyes of evil. I don't go looking for this stuff. Most of my days are fairly ordinary. Some of them are rather boring. Hospital visits, nursing home visits, administration, Bible study, conflict management, raising money, getting here early on Sunday to do the roach patrol. Because those things that are not here on Friday are here on Sunday. I think roaches like to die on Sundays just to see if Phil will come pick them up. But there have been several instances where I have sat across the table from evil. And you know what I found out then? That my training in psychology and history and sociology was not adequate. That I needed to have a worldview that had another level of cosmic explanation. That there are two worlds. There's the visible world and the invisible world. And that invisible world has good angels and evil angels that influence us. The encounters that Jesus had in the Gospels are skirmishes in a much larger war. And Jesus thought of the world as a battleground with real casualties. I have a family member whose grandfather was the last man on whom Hitler pinned personally an iron cross the week before he was killed in the Berlin bunker. And I've held that iron cross in my hand. And I have wondered at the horror of it. That a man who held this and pinned it on a young tank officer was Hitler himself. And I'll tell you folks, whatever his history may reveal, only Satan himself could come up with such a plan of evil to attempt to obliterate God's people who gave us the book and the Messiah and the prophets and our faith. And I do not believe human sin, as much as it does explain, can explain all the misery and hatred and defilement and cruelty of our world without someone outside of it delighting and promoting it, pouring gasoline on fires and loving the pain of human beings. Albert Einstein wrote these words, "The real problem is in the hearts and minds of men. It is not a problem of physics, but of ethics." Then he said this, I love this. "It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirits of men and women." This is not primitive naivete. It is not a lack of sophistication. It is biblical realism which gives a thorough account and has great explanatory power as to why we live in the world we live in and why people do the things they do. Jesus was born into the same prison camp as we are. And there he lay low for 30 years until he launched his campaign of freedom and liberation. Now, folks, it's sobering for me to have walked with Christ for 41 years and to be no further along than I am. And I know that if Jesus ever opened his hands and dropped me, I would drop right back where he found me. And I have found great encouragement in today's gospel readings about the failure of the apostles. Because if they failed in their following, not because they were worse than others, but because the one they was following was so great. How do you follow someone? How do you measure it to someone whose pure love and pure wisdom, whose every word is a word from God and is completely compassionate, a sinless human being without flaw on a mission from God, filled with the Holy Spirit? Every day the light of Christ was upon them. There was nowhere they could hide. Every single flaw they had was exposed. And yet they found that the companionship of Jesus, that looking bad with him, even after 2 years, was to be preferred to shining in some other shadows. Isn't that amazing? They signed up to look stupid. They signed up to look exposed. They signed up in hopes that Jesus would change them and through them change the world. And if you follow Jesus at any depth, he will expose you. He will dredge up the crud out of your heart and bring that stinking mess up and make you look at it. This is what I found in your heart. This is why you need me. Sometimes when vicious, evil, lustful, greedy, murderous thoughts erupt in my dreams, in my thinking, when I find myself in some private rage, I ask the Lord, was that stuff in me? And he said, you bet it was. About 20 years ago, the people next door to us in Columbia had some clogged pipes, and they called Roto-Rooter because once in every week, Drano in every drain had not worked. And they get the guy with the big machine there, and he puts that coil in there. And all kinds of stuff came out of that pipe. I'm standing there, and my neighbor's here. And out came a diaper, and a couple of socks, and a bunch of the awfulest smelling goo you've ever seen. And she looked at me and looked at the Roto-Rooter guy. She said, that must have been there before we bought the house. He said, no, ma'am, we were here 6 months ago. And it was your house. You see, folks, it's hard to claim your own gook. And Jesus exposed them as powerless, as dumb, as conniving and as narrow. Our culture wants us to look good and be successful and shine our persona and hide the truth. But Jesus knows the truth. And here in Scripture, he exposes his apostles. Jesus comes down off the mountain of glory, and Peter, James, and John are just singing zippity-doo-dah, we've seen the glory. And they get down to the valley, and there's a scene of hell there. There's a crowd and a desperate father and an epileptic son, and the disciples have failed in public. At least they tried. And Jesus gets angry. He says, you perverse generation. He was unhappy with what the demons were doing. He was unhappy with the people. He was unhappy with his failing disciples. But then he turned to compassion and said, bring the boy here to me. And he healed him and he gave him back to his dad. When I sit down to pray with people one-on-one or do ministry prayer, sometimes remarkable things happen. You get to win sometimes. But then there are times when nothing happens and the people get mad at you and you feel like such a loser. You say, Lord, it worked here. Why didn't it work here? And the answer is most often, trust me. But here the disciples are made to look foolish in public. And then Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. I'm going to give up power. I'm going to let them come get me. I'm going to embrace death on a cross. I'm going down into death, because not until I've gone all the way down into the bottom of death will I be able to break Satan's power by rising from the dead and defeating him. I've got to give up power. Because the world is not saved by power. The world is saved by the voluntary suffering of Jesus, who embraced death and went all the way down to the bottom before he set off the nuclear bomb of resurrection. And when Jesus says he's going to die, the disciples are off in the corner having an argument about when Jesus comes king, who gets to be the Secretary of State, and who gets to be the Secretary of Defense, and who gets to be Chief of Staff. He's telling them he's going to die, and they're asking him to polish their resumes. It's not one of their finer moments. So Jesus takes a little child and puts it in a place of honor and says, this is where it starts. So they were powerless, and they were ignorant, and they were competitive, and then John said the stupidest thing. He said, Lord, we were out one day, and we saw some guy casting out demons in your name, and he was very successful. We tried to stop him, because he's not part of our little group. He hadn't been certified yet. He's not one of the 12. I mean, what right does he have to use your name to free people without our approval? And what does Jesus say? He says, be careful when you choose your enemies, because if not against you, they're for you. Folks, God just wants his work done. He'll do it through the Methodists, and if the Methodists stop doing it, he'll raise up some new group. I remember the day a Methodist colleague came to me and he said, Phil, do you like the way the Baptists are doing evangelism in our town? I mean, they're passing out tracts and going door to door and talking about heaven and hell. And I think it's just kind of pushy. Can't we find a better, less confrontive way? And I said, well, you know, John, I said, I like the way they're doing it better than the way we're not doing it. We don't control the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to work our way. The Holy Spirit is free to work through whoever he will. And folks, if revival breaks out at Slippery Rock, First Holiness, Fire Baptized by the Laundromat Church, guess where I'm going to learn? If youth revival breaks out at Northside, guess where I'm going to be? At Northside. If healing breaks out at somewhere, guess where I'm going? Wherever the work of God is. I'm an ecumenical Christian. I want to embrace the whole body of Christ. I don't want to live in some little denominational ghetto. I want to plunder the riches of the whole Christian tradition for us. So if you're really into looking good or looking competent, never being embarrassed in public, I would encourage you to find some other Savior. Because this one is not nearly concerned about my reputation as he is about his reputation. And that the work get done. And I finally decided, I think this week, after 41 years of following him, that if he wants to embarrass me and humiliate me and show me to be a failure, that's okay. Because I'd rather him deal with all that crud a little bit now than all at once at the last judgment. There's only one hero on this team. And it's not me. And it's not St. Peter. It's not the Pope. And it's not the Bishop. And it's none of y'all. It's Jesus. And we're his followers. We're changing his pocket to spend where he chooses. And he can do with us as he pleases. But I find that nothing compares to following him. And I recommend it to you. It's the only way to be saved. Take just a minute with these words and let God drive them into your heart. I've chosen this next hymn for a reason. And one of the reasons is the second stanza of this hymn is a restatement of today's text. Hymn number 581, Lord, Whose Love Through Humble Service. Please stand. Surrender for modern disciples. O Lord our God, in a world that loves success and winning and looking good at all costs, make us the people who look deep into the hearts and value mercy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. There's much about our world we neither see nor understand. We feel the pressures and temptations but cannot name them. We ask for gifts of discernment, that you will unveil the invisible world. Give us courage to name and resist evil in your power. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
That Jesus the Son surrendered power and embraced suffering is a great mystery. Show us how to relieve pain wherever we can and to live in faith with the pains that will only be relieved when your kingdom comes in power and in the resurrection and transformation of our frail bodies. Lord, in your mercy. You come to us, Lord Jesus, hidden in the lowly and the poor and the powerless and the forgotten and those we see as losers. May we not miss your gifts by pushing them to the side and not offering our full attention. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for our heritage, O Lord, for this church and its traditions, for John Wesley, the long history of Methodist faith and service. But we do not want to be trapped in our history, but open to all that you are doing through all your people. May the fresh winds of your Holy Spirit blow through this place. Lord, in your mercy. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Every good thing we have comes from God. So as we return a part in this offering, let us praise the God who gave it all. Please stand. Tells us it's all about us. And you tell us that's not true, that our fulfillment is found in following you. Detox us, Lord, especially this Christmas season when the advertisers are screaming at us. We are tempted to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't even know us. We thank you for the life you offer us in Christ, and the dignity of being your modern day followers. And risen Lord, because you are here now, we pray the prayer you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding hymn is the first and fourth stanzas of number 211, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh,
Lynn Williams has been our prayer sentinel today. He's been up in the balcony praying for every act of worship. He's soggy with prayer today. And he'd love to pray for you whatever you need. Some of you may need to come and say, I'm willing to follow Christ, even if I have to look a little foolish. That's a decision some of you may need to make. And Glenn's here to pray with you for that, or whatever you need. He's been trained and he keeps secrets. And I want to tell you one thing before we go. Last February, Glenn limped everywhere he went, and we prayed for him. And he's running a marathon next Saturday. So you pray for him and he'll pray for you. It is a narrow way. It is not an easy way. It is a steep way. But there is no other way to make it into the kingdom besides being a faulty follower of Jesus Christ. And that is where you will find your blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.